We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't it about time that we protect every human being in America, including the preborn? Go to personhoodflorida.com today to sign the Human Life Protection Amendment to establish liberty and justice for all. Again, that's personhoodflorida.com.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
Today we're going to conclude our sermon series, Now is the Time to Abolish Abortion and Protect Every Innocent Human Life. We're going to review what we have talked about on this topic. The reason we are talking about this is that even though Roe versus Wade has been overturned, you might have heard the phrase Roe no more. Even though Roe versus Wade has been overturned, abortion is still happening in our land and abortion is still happening in our state. In fact, last year, we killed more babies by abortion in the state of Florida than the year before. And even though we have passed a 6-week ban, which still is not in force yet, even though we've passed that, even if it were enforced, it still has numerous exceptions, even exceptions that allow abortion all the way to when a woman is in labor. Imagine that. That this pro-life law has not only a life of the mother exception, but also a life and health of the mother exception that would allow for an abortionist to decide that there is an emergency situation and that the baby needs to be killed by abortion to save the health of the mother. It's never necessary to slice a baby's arms and legs off and to crush the baby's skull to save the life of a mother. Doctors can and should try to save both lives. And when that's not possible, they should at least try to save both lives. But we've looked at Scripture and we've seen, and there are, by the way, people that don't believe that now is the time. There are people that say we shouldn't move too quickly to protect innocent human life. We've waited, for crying out loud, we've waited over 50 years. We've had over 50 years of legal killing of innocent children in our state. How long do we have to wait? And there are people that say, well, you know, the polling numbers aren't with us, and we just really need to wait until the polling numbers are with us. But we've looked from Scripture, and Scripture is going to be our guide of what we should do. It really should be our guide rather than polling numbers. We shouldn't be like the politician that sticks his finger in the wind to see which way the wind is blowing, to see what policies that politician will promote, so that politician can promote what is popular. No, we need to promote what God tells us to promote. We need to do what He commands us to do, and let His word be our guide. From Psalm 82, we saw that God commands us to defend the fatherless. He doesn't suggest that we defend the fatherless. He tells us, and in fact, He says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, which means stop and think about it. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. We saw from Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10 through 12, that God commands us to rescue those unjustly sentenced to death. And this word rescue means to deliver. It's actually the same word that was used when David and his men went to war, and they came back and the enemy had come into the camp and had taken their wives and their children and all and their belongings and looted them. The Bible says that they went and delivered them. It's the same word here. They went and actually physically rescued their wives, their sons, their daughters, and their possessions. We are called by God to go into all the world and to make disciples of the nations. And certainly that starts in our own area. It starts in our own cities, in our own communities, in our own counties, and certainly in our own state. And then the state, the nation that we live in, and then all the nations of the world. We have in this nation been an exporter of abortion. The United States has given out millions of dollars in foreign aid. And as part of that aid, we have actually asked for the countries to allow preborn children to be slaughtered through abortion. We have exported abortion. We need to start exporting the deliverance of the shedding of innocent blood, the abolition of abortion, and the restoration of the rights of preborn children, and the restoration of the rights of every human being, the restoration of the sanctity of human life, that imago Dei, that we are created in God's image, and thus we should be protected. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world. We're not to let our light so shine. You know, we're not to let it put our light under a bushel. We're to let it shine so that it shines in and goes into the darkness and dispels the darkness. Jesus, the Bible says that we are to be the pillar and the ground of truth. Jesus said that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. We need to push back the gates of hell until Satan hath not one inch of territory. And then we looked about at the Bible to see whether God commands us first to be successful or whether he commands us to be obedient. And we saw from Scripture that he actually commands us to be obedient. In fact, Isaiah was called in Isaiah chapter 6. We see that he was called to minister unto the people of Israel and to call them unto repentance. And in verse 11, he says, "Then I said, Lord, how long? And he said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses without a man, the land is utterly desolate." So we see that Isaiah's call was to minister until God's judgment came upon the people because they would not repent. Jeremiah was called from the womb to minister. And Jeremiah said, "Hey, I'm just a youth." And God said to him, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to whom I sent you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you." So God here is telling them, go and speak what I tell you, to whom I tell you. They're not going to listen to you, but don't be afraid of them, even though they're going to threaten you with death. Do not be afraid of them. I'm going to call you to speak the truth anyway. And we saw that Jonah is an example of someone who actually forsook God and did not obey God. Why? Because he was actually afraid of being successful. Because he knew that if he went to Nineveh and proclaimed the word of the Lord and called them unto repentance, and they actually repented, he knew that God is a merciful God and God would show mercy on them. And he didn't want that to happen. He wanted for Nineveh to be destroyed. And God said, "Hey, I've called you to do this. Go and do this." Mother Teresa said that God didn't call her to be successful, but to be faithful. I say from Scripture, God doesn't call us to be successful. He calls us to be obedient. And we saw from Scripture also that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, we need to be people that operate in faith. We don't need to look at the polls. We don't need to look at the circumstance. We don't need to look at where the people are. We need to look at what God says needs to happen, and we need to work, disciple this state to, until this state is ready to protect every innocent human life. And that doesn't come by having bills and passing bills that allow for preborn children to be slaughtered in our state. We need to advocate for and call for the protection of every innocent human life. And we actually looked from the Bible, and we saw from the Bible various examples from this book of Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith. We saw that Noah had faith. I mean, imagine this. It's never rained, and yet you're building a boat and warning people that there's going to be a flood, that it's going to rain and there's going to be a flood. If Noah hadn't been obedient to God, the entire human race would have been wiped out right there. And then we actually look at the faith of Abraham, who left his home country and dwelled in the promised land, but as a stranger in the promised land, living in tents. He had faith that God was going to give his descendants that land. We know that even though Sarah, his wife, that she had passed the age of childbearing, when God told them, "You're going to have a son," and she laughed, but later she believed and she had faith, and she's mentioned in the Hall of Faith for that. We know also that Abraham had faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And then Isaac had faith to bless Jacob and Esau right around the time that he was about to die. Jacob also blessed his children and actually blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Joseph also, in his last wishes, said when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and Joseph knew that dark times were coming, but he also knew that they were going to leave Egypt. They weren't going to stay there forever. Joseph gave direction that the children of Israel would take his bones. He said, "I don't want my bones staying in Egypt. Take my bones back to the promised land." And we know that Moses, when God was getting ready to raise up a deliverer to call for the people to be let free, for Pharaoh to let the people free, that Moses' parents had faith, and they had faith to actually hide their child, and they weren't afraid of the king's command. They actually hid their child. What we see is they had faith to keep him alive. Imagine how history would have been different if they hadn't done that. Moses didn't take a poll to see whether Pharaoh was ready to let the people go. In fact, he didn't even take a poll of Israel. Israel didn't even want him to do, the Israelites didn't even want him to do what he was doing. But Moses called for the children of Israel, for Pharaoh to let the people go, so that they could serve God. He didn't even ask for them to be let go for good. He just asked them to be let go for a few days to go worship. But we know that God had a different plan, and he didn't wait until Pharaoh was ready to do that. In fact, God moved and brought great judgment upon Pharaoh, so that the people of Egypt were so eager to let the people go that they were giving the people their possessions and really trying to say, say, hey, just leave us. We've had enough of this. We know that when Israel was coming into the Promised Land, that very first battle or that very first war, the very first city in the Promised Land that was taken was Jericho. And by faith, they actually encircled the wall for 7 days. And the wall came down. By faith, Rahab did not perish because she had faith. And she actually received the spies and protected them. We know also when Moses was ending his life, nearing his time of departure, that he charged Joshua multiple times. There's at least 7 times where Moses charges Joshua, and also where the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh charge Joshua to be strong and of good courage. You see, it takes courage to do what God has called us to do, even when those who are in opposition are sometimes in the majority. When those who don't want God's way, when they are in power and authority, when there's not over 60% polling data, it takes courage to stand up and to do what is right. But God calls us to be strong and of good courage. The Bible also talks about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. And you know, Gideon was, we talked about Gideon and went into detail. It's amazing, the story of Gideon, where Gideon says, hey, God, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as in a night. And so Gideon is so afraid. God tells him to tear down the altar of Baal. Gideon is so afraid that he does it at night because he's afraid of the men. You know, people, he calls people and people come to him. And God says, hey, the people that are with you are too many. If you go and go to battle with them, they're going to say, it's my hand that has saved me. But God says, I want you to reduce the size, and he reduced them all the way to 300 people. And God built up his faith, but God sent that 300 people and divided them into 3 camps. And when they broke their pitchers, they blew their trumpets, they shouted the sword of the Lord. And of Gideon, God caused the Midianites to start fighting with themselves and killing themselves. We also saw Goliath and David, you know, this champion, Goliath, who stood 9 feet, 9 inches tall, would stand up and say, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we should fight. And everyone, all of the men, Saul and all of his men of war, trembled. They were dismayed and greatly afraid when he said that. Yet David came, a little scrawny teenager, came and said, is there not a cause? And he started talking about going up against this giant. And Saul calls and says, starts talking to him. He says, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. And David starts talking to him about how a lion came to attack the sheep, how a bear came, and God empowered him to rise up. And he says, this giant will be just like them. And Goliath comes out when David comes out to fight him. And David's just standing there without any armor or anything. He's just got 5 stones and a sling. And the giant starts laughing and says, I'm going to give your bones to the birds of the air. And David says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And you know what happened? God did deliver that giant into David's hand. And it wasn't just the giant whose body was given to the birds of the air, but the entire army of the Philistines. And we talked about the faith of Jesus. I mean, imagine this. You know, Jesus in his temptation, the devil said, hey, I'm going to give you, you see all these nations of the world, I can give you all these nations. And that's really, what Jesus came for, was to be the ruler of the world. But it was necessary for him to shed his blood so that his blood could wash away our sins, and not just that he could be the ruler of the world, but that he could actually be the savior of the world as well. And Jesus rejected that temptation and took the hard road, even when his disciples said, no, you should not be suffering and be put to death. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And then Jesus starts telling his disciples that he would go to the cross, that he would be crucified, that he would actually suffer and die. And when he was crucified, it looked like he had been defeated. And I'm sure Satan thought he was defeated. Carmen had a song about this where he talks about the devil just rejoicing. And then 3 days later, the body's starting to move and the demons just trembling because Jesus is being raised from the dead. But even after he was raised from the dead and had appeared to some of the people and angels had appeared to them, they still didn't believe. And what happened was Jesus drew upon two of them and they were pondering and they were talking about this. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? And they said, are you the only stranger in Israel that doesn't know what has happened? And they start telling him what has happened. And he said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded to them in all the scripture that things concerning himself written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And here you see Jesus actually preaching and proclaiming this and showing them that it was necessary for him to suffer and to die and to be raised from the dead. You see, out of apparent defeat, God brought victory. If Jesus didn't believe that the Father knew what he was doing, if he didn't believe that it was necessary for him to suffer and die, certainly he would have called 10,000 angels to take him from that cross. But he loved you, he loved me enough to do what was necessary so that our lives could be saved, so that we could be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that we should operate in this same faith. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, the Apostle Paul said that he knew how to be abased, and he knew how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I would just want to ask you about, to think about how history and even our very lives would be different if the pilgrims operated in the same fear that some of the pro-life leaders are operating in today. If the pilgrims had vision, and really even many Christians don't believe that we can have victory. They believe that things will get worse and worse and worse until Jesus Christ comes back to rescue us. Imagine if the pilgrims had thought they wouldn't believe, we can never come to the promised land. Or the Puritans. How about the founding fathers who pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor? John Quincy Adams, and Abraham Lincoln, who fought for the abolition of the slaves. How about William Wilberforce? What if he had waited until Parliament was ready to abolish slavery? He labored and fought and lobbied and presented a bill to abolish slavery for 18 years before it was finally, the slave trade was finally abolished in 1807. Yet it wasn't until after his death in 1833, effective in 1834, that the existing slaves were emancipated. That's 44 years after he started. Wilberforce died July 29th, 1833. The Slavery Abolition Act received royal assent August 28th, 1833, and took effect August 1st, 1834. It was another 5 years before all the slaves were free. That's 49 years total. Here we are at over 50 years of child killing, and the majority in the pro-life leaders, many in the pro-life leaders, are standing up and saying it's not time yet to protect innocent human life. We need to rise up and to do what God has called us to do, to work to rescue those unjustly sentenced to death, to establish justice for the preborn, to restore the rights of preborn children, and to restore the rights in this concept of the Imago Dei, that every innocent human life should be protected. I want to encourage you to go to personinflorida.com and sign the petition that we have, the constitutional petition to protect every innocent human life. Again, that's personinflorida.com. We need to rise up and to work to protect every innocent human life. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't it about time that we protect every human being in America, including the preborn? Go to personhoodflorida.com today to sign the Human Life Protection Amendment to establish liberty and justice for all. Again, that's personhoodflorida.com.
Mystery. Here you are, holy Lord, the deeper love I'm longing for. I can plan, I can dream, wondering what tomorrow will bring.